If you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I heard Brother Mahan say before, well, that just preaches itself. You could just read it, and sit down, and go home. But I do want to say this in introduction. I was raised in religion. My mother and father, being moral people, thought that a child should be raised in church. And I agree that that's true, but it should be in a church that tells the truth about God and about man. The church that I attended told me from my youth about a God that wanted to save me if I would just make a decision to follow Him. That this God begged and pleaded for someone to love Him. He loved me, and I must make a decision to love Him back. It was within my free will to choose to love Him back. And you know something? I never did love Him. And as a young boy, I sung loud and proud, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, and I believed it. But yet I never loved Him. I was told emphatically by a new preacher, every 2 to 3 years we'd get a new one. He'd come in with the same message, that Jesus loved and died for everyone in the world. Every preacher I heard had the same message. Jesus loves you. So you have the choice or the will to love Him back. He's softly and tenderly calling. Won't you give your heart to Him? God wants to save you. Won't you let Him have His way? But is that what the Bible really teaches? My Bible don't read that way. And neither does yours. What a sad and pitiful Savior that would be if those things are true. What a frustrated and helpless Jesus we have if those statements are true. What a weak and unsuccessful God we have if these are the things that Scriptures teach. Can God love us and we reject His love? Is there one person in hell for whom Christ died? If He loves the whole world and yet there are people in hell, the assumption has to be that some are in hell for whom He died. But His blood is precious and covers us from our sin. So there's no one in hell for whom Christ died. Is God's love resistible? Can the created man reject his Creator? That doesn't even make good sense, does it? If God created the heavens and the earth by the word of His power, can He not do what He wills with sinful man? Can He not do what He wills with His own? We studied last week, Christ said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Maybe religion should take a closer look at the Bible they claim to believe. Men believe that God's love is universal and that He's frustrated by the rejection of His love from sinful men. Nowhere in the Bible does God even resemble this little tin God of men's imagination. Matter of fact, I've seen beggars on the street that have more authority than what they claim God has. Reduced him to a beggar. Won't somebody believe? Won't somebody love me? Won't somebody trust me? But he says, is it not right? Is it not lawful? Is it not expedient for me to do what I will with my own? The Apostle Paul tells us plainly in Ephesians chapter 2 what we are, who God is, and what He's done for His elect. Dear children of God, the theme of Scripture is salvation of the Lord. The theme of Scripture is Christ and Him crucified. The question of Scripture is, what do you think of the Savior? Redemption is God's work. It's not our decision. Salvation is by the will of God, not the will of man. So begin reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Paul starts this statement speaking of saved men and women, and he says, and you. We're talking about you. I'm fixing to tell you something about you. And you. And I thought about that. I think by nature my favorite three words are me, myself, and I. And Paul meets me right where I'm at. He says, and you. You want to talk about you, David? Let's talk about you. You. Dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what about me? I'm just as good as the next guy, right? I wish I had a nickel for every time I'd heard that. But the correct statement should be, I'm just as wicked as the next guy. I'm just as dead as the next guy. And notice the words, hath He quickened. They're italicized. They did not appear in the original text or translation. So it would be correct, or would not be incorrect, to read this passage this way. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now the words hath He quickened were added. And you and I are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We know that Scripture teaches the wages of sin is death. And we will be paid death as wages for our work of sin. Hath He quickened is added because it had to be God who made us alive. Because we're dead. It has to be from some outside source, from ourselves. Because a dead man can do nothing for himself or anyone else. These words were added because when the rest of Paul's words are proclaimed, it's the only obvious conclusion. Only God can give life. Just as He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, Scripture says, he breathed into him the breath of life. The breath of life. And only God can breathe into spiritually dead men and women the breath of life. Only then does our soul truly live. Now, why is it that people can believe that God spoke the worlds into existence? That he said, let there be light, and there was light. That he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And they seem to accept that with no controversy. But you tell them that God does the same to dead men and women spiritually. They want to argue and fuss. You know why? Because men won't have something to do with their salvation. Barking up the wrong tree. Barking up the wrong tree. And Paul continues in verse 2 and he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, you walked according to the prince of your heart, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was my name before the Lord saved me. Child of disobedience. All saved men and women agree completely with the condition that Paul claims that we are in. God has revealed to his sheep this truth about themselves. Dead. Dead. And you're not dead due to the fault of another, though it's true that we inherited Adam's state, our father Adam's state, still we are guilty in our own trespasses and sin. So we can't place the blame elsewhere. God's revealed to his sheep this truth. And we agree and take sides with God against ourselves, and we say we're children of disobedience. We all walked according to the course of this world, he says. When men used to be executed in prison, I don't know, it may still be the same today, but when the day of their execution came, they walked from their cell to the execution chamber. And as they walked along, the guard would yell, not yell, but loudly say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. And this is what we were before grace, before God visited us in his sovereign mercy and grace. We were dead men and women walking. We were walking, but we were walking to our execution. Paul writes here that we walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is nothing but darkness and black. We've walked blindly with no truth about God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What are unbelievers blinded from? It goes on to tell you. It says, lest they are blinded from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God. Lest he should shine unto them this glorious light of the gospel. They would never, ever see. But religion has taught men that they shine in themselves so that God might take notice of their excellent works. But believers know better. Rebellious men and women are blinded from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ unless, except, our Lord should shine unto them. We do not shine unto God. But God shines unto us the glorious gospel of Christ. And dear friends, it is glorious. You think about God humbling himself to become a man. Walked this earth always doing good. Never sinned in thought, word, deed. Worked out a perfect righteousness for Tyler Richard, for Glenn Anson, for all those that trust in him. Worked out a perfect righteousness. Stood in my place. Died as a horrible, horrific criminal. You know why? Because this criminal should have been there on that cross. And Paul makes his case clear against us, and he even includes himself in the group of whom he speaks. Look at verse 3. He said, among whom also, look at those next words, we all had our conversation. There's none excluded from this. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. What was our conversation? Well, it was in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. My theme used to be, and I was quite proud of it, if it feels good, let's do it. We all had. All of us. Isaiah said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, to his own way. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. We've all come short. There's none that understandeth until God gives understanding. There is none that seeketh after God. Had a fellow not long ago say, I found Jesus. Didn't know he was lost. If you've crossed the path with the Christ of the Scriptures, he found you. He found you. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Christ said, when you've done all that you should do, you know what you call yourself? Not special. You call yourself unprofitable servants. Servants nonetheless, but unprofitable. God's able to raise up. We opened the door back there, Ray, and I was talking about the leaves that come in. He's able to raise up stones, leaves, whatever, to praise him. God's not dependent on us for nothing. That's not good English, but that's true. Altogether become unprofitable. There's none, he reiterates, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all had our conversation in the lust of the flesh. And until God intervenes, all men and women walk after the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They follow the devices and the desires of their own hearts. They give themselves up to the conduct of their own fleshly mind, refusing to make their reason bow to divine revelation. Man reasons within himself, and he says, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not all that bad. You better read what this Bible says about your state before God. And if He gives you eyes to see it, you'll, like the old prophet of old, say, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why? Because we've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good. God tells us in 2 Corinthians, God's word says, cast down imaginations. And that's what we have today. We have men who have imagined a God with whom they have to do. And they can control Him, and they can manipulate Him, and they can just about justify anything before Him. But they better get ready to do business with the God of heaven and earth. And believe me, you don't want to go out and meet God without a mediator, without a surety, without a substitute. He said, bring, cast down imaginations, cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But sinful man doesn't want to stoop to the authority and sovereignty of God. Christ told a parable one day, and He said, these men said, "I will not have this man rule over me." Man by himself will never conclude that he's dead and can do nothing for himself. Children of wrath insist that they've willed themselves saved, and they keep standing by the works of their own hands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Do you know what man has done by his own hands? You can find it in Acts 2:23. Let me read it to you. Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know what that means in just plain terms? God delivered Him. God determined before the foundation of the world that His Son would die for the sins of His elect. You know how I know that? Because it says He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Who's He slain for? God's sheep, God's people. It says, Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, me, have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Now, do you want to brag on what you've done by your hands? I don't. I'm ashamed. And as I've told you before, I would have been yelling at the top of my lungs with the rest, "Release unto us Barabbas and crucify this Christ." That's what the scriptures say, that we with our wicked hands have crucified and slain. The only one thing that we can truly claim to have done is to actually crucify our Lord. We are truly by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at verse 4. Here's where the gospel, this is the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Doesn't sound like a defeated God to me. Doesn't sound like a God who's trying and wanting and can't and frustrated and aggravated. No. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I was reading in Psalms the other day, and I ran across Psalm 49. And I don't believe I'd ever seen this verse. But it said, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God. Don't you love the but gods of Scripture? But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Salvation is not me receiving him. Salvation is him receiving me. One day when Christ said there will be some that stand before me, and they'll say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And the Lord said, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. What was that doing, iniquity? They were preaching, they were casting out devils, they were laying hands on the sick, and they were recovering. He said, I never knew you. It's not that I know him. It's if he knows me. David said in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said in another place, he said, promotion, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, and he putteth down one, and he setteth up another. If you've ever been promoted in your job, God was behind it. I can guarantee you that. Oh, you may have worked hard. You may have been faithful to attend work. But behind it all is the providence of God. In the book of Acts, it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. That wasn't a good thing. But it says, but God was with him. One day, the king threw Daniel in the lion's den. But God was with him. And he shut the mouths of the lions. Hungry lions. They lay his lambs at his feet. Why? God was with him. But God. And the Apostle Paul said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, yet dead, Christ died for us. Now that right there ought to tell us that there's nothing in us that merits it. There's nothing in us that deserves it. It's by the free and sovereign grace of God. One day, one of the churches, one at Corinth, I believe, they began to talk among themselves, and one says, you know, I kind of like the way old Apollos preaches. You know, he preaches right down on my level. And I said, oh, I disagree with you on that. I like Paul. And he got word of it. And he wrote to him, he said, I've planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. God gave it. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth nothing, but God that giveth the increase. He said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Whatever comes my way, good, bad, or indifferent, it's all good. Because God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, what? Also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. all the love of God misunderstood in this generation in which we live. But what love to the chosen of God. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. God is rich in mercy. God is great in love. And you know what? God's great love must be great to love us. We're children of disobedience, but God. We're children of wrath, but God. We're dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who's rich in mercy. We're full of lust. Scripture says we drink iniquity like water. We by nature love everything God hates and hate everything God loves, but God. But God is the same thing as saying salvation's of the Lord. But God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. Now don't miss the beauty of verse 5. Look at it with me. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. God loved us. He called us. He saved us. Even when. Now that won't mean a whole lot to you until God shows you where you were, when. Even when we were dead. Being dead, we could not love Him. People tell me all the time, you know, I love the Lord and He showed mercy. No, you got that all wrong. We love Him because He first loved us. And even when we were dead, we could not love Him. We could not decide to follow Him. We could not merit His love. We're dead. We could not work. We could not see. We couldn't hear. Cannot speak. Can't plead our case. We're dead. We couldn't make ourselves better. Well, I'm going to straighten things up and fly right, and then I'm going to come. No. You're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. And a dead man can do nothing. Christ said, no man can come. Why not? He's dead. And unless the Father which hath sent me draw him, that means make alive. Drawn by the grace of God. Made alive by He who is life. No man can come except but God. Same thing. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now if we had a dead man lying in a coffin up here right now, and this may be an extreme illustration, but I want you to see how extreme this is to think that we could do anything to merit God's salvation. If there was a dead man that laid here in a coffin, would any of us, now I'm being honest and you be honest with yourself, would any of us expect him to do anything to impress us? No. We say he's dead. Sir, I want you to come up out of that coffin and do a good work. We would laugh. Well, he's dead. And yet men think that dead men can do something to save themselves. Have we really truly gotten a, a hold on what it is to be dead? Well, here's what God's done for us, verse 6. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What has God done for His people? Oh, He made us alive. You hath He quickened who were dead. He's raised us up together with Christ. Christ is life, and if I'm with Him, I'm alive in Him. He's made us sit together with Christ, in Christ. Oftentimes people ask silly questions, especially if they know that you love the Lord or that you're faithful to attend church. And everybody, I've had them ask me many times, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Only thing I know and the only thing I care about is that heaven is being with my Lord. I'm not too concerned about the streets of gold. I'm not too excited about the pearly gates. I want to be with Him. I want to worship Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The thing that interests me about heaven is that's where my Lord is. That's where He is. And in verse 7, we see that God gets all the glory. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Notice where the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness go. Toward us. Who was this letter written to, as I said in Sunday school? Well, Ephesians 1:1 says it's written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. God's riches of His grace and His kindness go toward His saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not to the whole world, but to those whom this letter was written. Now let me tell you something about the beauty of substitution and something amazing about the kindness toward us. In order to show kindness to you, Bill, in order to show kindness to you, Amos, God killed His precious Son. Oh, salvations of the Lord, all right. And verse 8 reiterates that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace we are saved. Whose grace? God's grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. What we saw. It is His to give as He wills. It's God's grace. And we're saved by grace through faith. And God gives the faith. God gives grace and then He gives us the faith to believe it. Sounds to me like salvations of the Lord. It is God given because the apostle makes it clear. He says it's not of yourselves. You can't muster it up. You can't work to get it. You can't merit it. You don't deserve it. It wouldn't be grace if you deserved it. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. In verse 9, he says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare what? His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. You know why we're not talking about our righteousness? We don't have any. Not worthy of mentioning. It's filthy rags. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And the Paul asked the same question. He said, where's boasting then? It's excluded. No room for boasting in ourselves. We have nothing to boast about. By what law of works? Nay, no siree. Don't even try to justify yourself based upon works, but by the law of faith. That's what the Bible says. Now I'm going to give you the conclusion of the matter. Verse 10. For we are what? His workmanship. His workmanship. Created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we're not saved by good works. Don't tell anybody I told you that. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Never forget that we are His workmanship. His workmanship. God made us willing in the day of His power. We are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. In Christ. By Christ. Through Christ is where salvation is found, dear sinner. Can you see Him high and lifted up? If you can, it's because God's given you eyes to see Him. The child of God can never be saved by works, but it's created in Christ unto good works. And these works, it says in our verse 10, these works hath God before ordained. That's the same as predestination. God has predestinated any good works that we might do. And they're in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Now, that was a feeble attempt to try to show you the truth, but let me ask you, does it not bear witness with your heart? It's the Lord's doing. You are here today, and it's the Lord's doing. If you have an interest at all in the things of God, it's the Lord's doing. If you can take sides with God against yourself, because believe me, there's a multitude who cannot. Well, I ain't that bad. My, and a child of God says, oh, that's me. That's me. So I leave you with these words. They're the same words the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 3:15. He said, today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. harden not your heart. Bow to it. Rejoice in it. Salvation's been accomplished, and it was done for me. I didn't have to do a thing but bow to my Lord. I pray that the Lord add His blessings to His work.